It's loving those damn Democrats that are ruining our country, or those MAGA Republicans who, you know, it's like, oh my God, if that guy gets back in, it's like, it's loving those people.
Loving our enemies. Today on In the Shadow of the Cross. Welcome back to another episode of In the Shadow of the Cross. I am Lauren Rosser, and I am here with Jim Durkin.
Hello.
And who is it today, Michael?
Thanatos.
Thanatos. All right.
Death.
Ooh, scary. I'm trying to pull it together because right as the podcast was counting down, Michael blows his nose. And it was like perfect timing.
I was watching the screen, you know, 5, 4. Yeah.
So it was like right when I had to say my line, it goes honk. So anyway, we're here and we're going to talk today about something that's actually been coming up a lot lately, which is loving your enemies. It's in my own personal life, it has been something coming on because of having, as a manager, having to walk that fine line between what is it to follow the company policy and dealing with employees, but at the same time, not be retaliatory towards them when they have attitudes and such. And then also friends of mine have been posting a lot on Facebook. One person posted, get this, this one friend of mine, he posted literally from the Sermon on the Mount about turning the other cheek, loving your enemy, you know, the whole quote there that Jesus gives, just verbatim posted on Facebook. And he was getting flack from people about that. And some of them were Christians. And I'm just going, wow, you know, you're saying you're a Christian and yet you're having trouble with one of the most foundational teachings, you know, straight from the Sermon on the Mount. So let me just toss it out to you guys. What are your initial thoughts on the topic of loving your enemy?
Well, Jim and I love each other.
I don't love
it. Yeah, I saw you guys duking it out right before the podcast. No,
I don't like it.
I don't like it either.
What was it? Serial commercial. Mikey likes it.
Mikey,
right? Yes. Right.
Mikey might like it, but I don't.
You know, right.
I mean, seriously, it's like I know exactly what you're saying, Lauren, because I've seen if I post a lot on Facebook about love and I get pushback from people that are just—it's just insane. Some of the silly stuff that people. Oh, so we're just supposed to go around and daisies and fairies and, you know, and would, loving everybody. It's like, how is that going to do anything? Well, I think it was the Lord that said, "By this, all men will know." You know,
and right.
it's a big issue.
Right. And, yeah, exactly.
Well, and before we started our podcast, when we were talking about what are we going to talk about, I just said, in addition, that ridiculous thing that gets said, at least around the Christian circles that I have hung out with, well, I may have to love them because that's what the Bible says, but it doesn't say I have to like them. And it's like, I was sharing with a group of friends yesterday. I haven't ever figured out how to love somebody without liking them.
Right.
You know, I don't know how to do that. It seems like my don't like takes over.
Right, exactly. Yeah. You know?
So my don't like is stronger than my obedience to love.
Exactly. Yeah, but, and
you know, and that's ahead. Just talking. Well, that's just talking about difficult people, or maybe not even difficult people. Maybe just people that our personalities just don't click. You know, but we're talking about taking it up another whole notch to loving our enemies. And if we go back to when Jesus spoke that and who he was speaking to, I teach in wrestling enough, this is old school, but I teach a Sunday school class at my local church for adults. And, it is cool. I just came off 4 weeks of teaching on the cross, and I had people just like, mind blown. Like, we've never heard this stuff. And you know, this concept of loving your enemies. We're talking about people who saw crucifixes, you know, who saw the treatment. And their enemy was Rome. And they saw what was left in their pocketbook after they paid exorbitant taxes. And that's the enemy, you know. It's loving those damn Democrats that are ruining our country, or those MAGA Republicans who, you know, it's like, oh my God, if that guy gets back in, it's like, it's loving those people and more, you know? So it's like, it gets down to the real.
I'm glad you brought it up that way, Jim, because one of the things I've been noticing lately is people will accept, at least theologically on that level of like, of it sounding nice of, yeah, I should love my enemies, but they'll accept it as in when we're talking personally, one-on-one, like, oh, this guy down the street is a jerk, but I need to love him. So I'm going to work through loving him. And that is important. That's a part of it. And so I don't want to diminish that. But what I noticed that gets taken off the table is exactly what you said, Jim, that it includes people groups, not just individual, you know, I don't like that guy, but what about, you know, like when it was in the 80s, it was the Russians, you know, what about the Russians? You know, what about the groups that are the enemies of my people, you know, or like you said, the opposing political party. And I've noticed that even bringing that up in some groups or with some people, you can feel the tension. It's not this easy thing to talk about, because some people, it really is taboo to love that group or those people. So Michael, what are your thoughts?
Yeah. So, who's the enemy? What makes a person an enemy? I mean, people you don't like are your enemies. They're just people you don't like.
Right.
Your enemy is someone that's actively seeking your destruction or oppression, or they're in competition with you and they're beating you. In our modern culture.
Right.
And there's a Japanese saying, business is war, you know.
Interesting.
And you have von Clausewitz, politics is war by another means, you know. We live in a culture that is so submerged in conflict. It's like fish in water. We just don't see it anymore.
Yeah.
We're in the thick of it with our family, with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with political parties, with causes, with religious orientations, groups, doctrines, this, that, and the other on a national level. I mean, we live in this perpetual mode of conflict, polemos, polemic, war. And we do it on all kinds of levels, you know, verbal, written, with looks, you know. I mean, there's just all kinds of levels you can play this out on. So when I think of loving your enemy, I'm going to just go back to the Sermon on the Mount and note that three times in chapter 5, the concept of an enemy, four times in chapter 5, the notion of an enemy is mentioned. If I may, I'd like to just note those four times, because as I was sitting here listening to Jim, then this other verse would pop up in the sermon and this other one, and I thought, oh, this is interesting. Jim's telling me about these objections, but they're all in the sermon. Not the objections, but what they're objected to is all in the Sermon on the Mount, right?
Yeah.
So anyway. So the first is at the end of the Beatitudes. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things about you falsely. Because they don't like me, Jesus says, on account of me, right?
Yeah.
That's the first time. You're going to have enemies. They're going to insult you. They're going to go after you. They might try to take away your livelihood, you know, what your ministry, whatever it is. And Jesus says, you're to bless them. You know, blessed are you when this happens. You're in this blessed situation. So then the second time, verse 21 to 26 about anger and murder. You've heard it said, you know, don't murder. And I say to you, don't get angry. You know, don't even start the process. Well, how do you not get angry when someone insults you? How do you not get angry when someone is beating you down? What is anger? Well, if Gershon Kaufman is right, anger is a response to shame. When we are shamed, we only have a couple of options here. And anger is one way to get out of that. It's to come back with a riposte. It's to join the conflict, right? So in anger, we're joining a conflict. And conflicts can lead to all kinds of things, including murder. Jesus says, don't even join. Don't join in. Don't. In other words, this is Jesus' way of saying, you've got to learn that anger is not a divine response to anything. Wow. If anger is not a divine response to anything, why are you letting it be a response in any situation that you're in? And if people have an angry God, then they're going to justify all kinds of anger. If people have a violent God, they're going to justify all kinds of violent behavior. But if people know the Father of the living Lord Jesus Christ, if they know the Father of life and light, well, then they know there is no anger there in this God. There's no shadow of turning. There's no dark side, right? And that means that we have to learn how to respond without justifying things like, well, anger is a human emotion. It's a legitimate emotion. It's legitimate. Yeah, sure. It's legitimate if you want to die. It's legitimate if you want to escalate a problem. It's legitimate if your feelings are hurt. But suppose you grow up. Suppose you mature, learn how to carry a cross and bless and forgive. That's divine. They go, well, to err is human, to forgive is divine. That's right. Quit telling me about how Christ-like you are and what a more Christ-like God you have and how you're becoming, you've got a Jesus-centered hermeneutic and all that crap. I don't give a shit. If you can't love everyone the way the Father loves you, you ain't in. You don't even know the Father. You know the Christian God, but you don't know the Father. And that's number two. Sorry, I'm preaching, man. I'm sorry.
No, it's okay. It was funny because when you're talking about not getting about anger, it's like I'm going, I don't want to do this podcast anymore. no, but
I was just sitting back thinking, I think he's getting angry.
Oh, no.
It's this is weird about Facebook when people, yeah. when you know, I mean, I say things very sharply.
Yes, you do.
Yeah, you know, on Facebook. I mean, and it's because I don't like typing fat fingers on a little phone, right? So all my comments are going to be short and brief. and then when I come back, sometimes you're angry. It's like, mm-hmm. no, don't feel any anger at all here. Just just speaking my truth. And if you right. don't like it, well, you're a snowflake. You know, I don't know. You know. Well, okay. Well, yes, I said it. Yes, I said it. Listen, I'm going to be writing a post about snowflake culture because it is not healthy. It's not psychologically healthy. It's not socially healthy. It's just a bunch of whiny little Gen Xers, Gen Zers. You hurt my feelings. Yeah, like your feelings. Give me a break. You know,
right?
No. This is not real. I mean, come on. You got to protest on a campus and come out and go, well, could you let the Uber Eats people? Oh, we need food and water.
All right.
We're starving like the people in Gaza. Yeah, okay. Anyway, third time. Mocking is not anger.
Oh, I'm good at that.
Yeah. Jesus mocked. Okay, he did. Okay, so you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, chapter 5:38. I say, don't resist the evildoer. Someone that's coming at you, someone's coming on you, someone doesn't like you, someone's spreading lies about you. You know? Think about this. We've all been in these situations where people are doing us dirty, man. And our first response is to want to get angry and get justice and get a tit for tat thing. We're going to do it in the name of Jesus, the prophet, the Hebrew prophets, because we're liberal, or we're going to do it in the name of the wrathful God because we're conservative and we're righteous. But however you slice it or dice it, there's still this demand for blood. So Jesus says, don't even resist. So he says, don't get angry. Don't start the process. If they're going to beat you up, don't resist. And they go, well, what if I'm walking with my wife and somebody starts attacking my wife? First of all, if you're walking and some big dude's there, your wife ain't going to be the one gets attacked. It's going to be you, right? Because, you know, mano y mano, right? It's not like people go up on the streets to couples and start beating up on a wife. Well, in crazy New York City these days, real weird stuff's happening. But other than that, in the rest of the normal world.
Other than New York.
So Jesus, don't even resist. Someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn him the other cheek, you know? And then he says, you've heard that it was said to love your neighbor. Oh, how nice. The Bible gives us something good for a change. Love your neighbor. Oh, yes. And hate your enemy. Hate your enemy. Damn sons of bitches. But I say to you, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Bless them so that you may be like your Father in heaven. How can you be like your Father in heaven when you bless those that persecute you like Jesus did on the cross? When you love those that hate you like Jesus did on the cross? When you, what's the other one up here? Pray for those who persecute you like Jesus did from the cross. When you're acting crucified in situations where there is dirt being done on you, when you act like the crucified, you can claim to be a Christian. But until that point, you're just another religious person trying to use the Bible to justify your silly, silly, sacrificial Christian religion, and you do not know the Father. And therefore, at the end of that paragraph, when Jesus says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, how are you perfect? You know, he says, so that you may be like. How will you be like when you bless those that persecute you, when you love your enemy? When you know, I mean, it's as clear as day. It's as clear as day. The Father is not violent, not retributive, not angry. So these texts are both social, anthropological, and theological. And that's the end of the sermon. Can we pass the plate?
Wow. Yeah, because, man, it's so much going through my head right now. Is that, I mean, first of all, you're right that in our culture, we're swimming in anger. I mean, how much of it just even in our media is out to solicit an angry response from us? You know, whatever right, left, you know, whatever you're watching or listening to, it's like its goal is to poke at you, to get you angry, to solicit some kind of response. And then I'm even thinking how just me as a human being, how I'm so wired to when somebody offends me, somebody hurts me, somebody comes at me, to respond. My immediate response is not love, and it's not even tears. It's anger. You know, that's the initial response that comes in me. I don't like that, but that's the initial response. So it's like, as a follower of Christ, I find most of the time my first response is anger, and then my next battle is having to subdue that anger to move past it to turn to love. And I wish I was in that place where, you know, it's like, oh, you know, and so even if it's turning the other cheek, it's biting my lip while I'm doing it. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. So I'm thinking about, we protect our egos, our sense of self, our identity, so to speak, yeah. Right? What if our ego is a false construct? What if the way we construct the narrative of our life story in our heads is a false construct? What if the narrative we create about others is a false construct? Well, it's just a bunch of ego protection going on out there. Now think about this. What if the Father had protected the Father's honor?
Oh, man.
The way the conservatives say God is holy, God must protect God's holiness by you. If the Father had protected the Father's ego. I'm God, man. I freaking created everything. Look at me. I'm big. I'm bad. I'm the only one there is. Ho, ho. Yeah. I mean, if that God, that kind of a God existed, and that kind of a God protected that kind of a God's ego, we would have Christianity.
Right, yes.
But we would have John Calvin. We would have, you know, Reformed theology or charismatic Kingdom of God theology, and God, our God reigns, and all this nonsense. As though that kind of a God does the ruling or reigning of the universe rather than the heartbeat of a Father, the love. We've got the whole universe totally messed up in our heads. And that's why when we know the Father, we can just let go of all this other stuff. Sorry.
No, you're good.
Pass the plate again.
No, I'm go ahead, Jim.
Well, I mean, I'm hung up in a good way on the angry response to, you know, resistance that we get when we say we share something or whatever, being a response to shame, and I'm just. In my mind, I'm just going over the times that I put something on Facebook.
Hmm.
Okay, that's I know is going to be a little controversial, or maybe radically controversial. And people that have known me for 50 years, people that have sent me private text to other things I've written. Jim, man, I love your heart. I love following you. I love what you have to say. I mean, you know, you've got so much wisdom, and God must have done a wonderful work in your heart to bring you to that place. Then I post something a little controversial, and the same people. Same people will not send something privately. Now they're going to go out publicly.
Oh my gosh.
And they're gonna talk about, you know, people that have fallen away from the truth and embracing heresy and, you know, on their way to hell because of it and taking people with them, you know. And I'm like, all right. And I'm sitting in my chair reading this.
Oh, man.
And I'm, like, getting mad. And I want to rip them a new one.
Right.
Publicly. You know? And say, they know me. And I'm like, okay, I'm hearing what you're saying, Michael. And I'm like, Yeah, that's, I'm feeling shamed by somebody to all of my friends on Facebook. And I've got, well, at one time I had a couple thousand friends, and I went through and I started, now, where do I know them from? And I don't know them. They were a friend of a friend of a friend. And so I cleaned out a lot of my Facebook friends. And it's just, but it's shame.
Yeah.
And I'm like, okay, I've got to go to a place. You know, and I'm gonna change gears right in the middle of that conversation. Jesus said certain things, but hey, we all know that was just a sermon one time. We know he overturned money changers' tables, and I'm saying this tongue in cheek, drove all those wicked people out. We know that Paul said, be angry and do not sin. It's like, come on. I mean, let's, you know, turn the coin over and look at the other side, you know? Yeah. I'm like, we love to do that. We love to self-justify by our understanding or interpretation of other scriptures that balance it. And, well, we don't have Rome and rules that say, you know, I can make you go a mile. I can make you give me your coat. I can slap you on the cheek. That's all Jesus was talking. He's not talking about anything today.
It's yeah, like, I've heard that one. Yeah,
how many have you guys? Do you really heard that?
Oh yeah. I saw it just this week, even, and I've heard it several times before. But just this week, somebody even posted that the slapping on the cheek was because it was talking about how the Roman soldiers could do that, and for you to turn the other cheek meant they had to slap you a different way, which made you their equal. And so,
that's all very true stuff. But they're using it as a way to say the text is not applicable today?
Right.
Exactly.
Yeah. The text has no application because we're not getting smacked around?
Right.
You know, okay, just Jim continues.
Before you say that, Mike, I just want to interject this. After I turned the other cheek, then I've fulfilled the law, so now I can pull my Glock out and blow them away.
That's a pretty good rationalization, man.
Yeah.
Wow. Absolutely.
I'm going to remember that one. Next time I get a Glock.
Wow.
Go ahead, Mike. You were going to say something wise.
You know, I am sorry. This is a rant. I am going to apologize here, okay?
It's not an angry rant, though. It's a neutral rant. I just give you a hard time, man.
Why and when? When did it ever become a prerequisite to be a Christian that you had to go be stupid? When was that a prerequisite? It's like, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all stupidity? Okay. And, I don't even have words for the idiocy, the ignorance, the arrogant ignorance. These responses, I mean, you guys live in a really, these responses I haven't heard, you know. I've heard other reasons for not having a similar, but man, there's some whacked out people out there in that world of charismania hidden there. But it's terrible. What are they doing? They're all just doing exactly what Jim said, trying to justify their existence here in space and time. You know why? Because they don't trust the Father to justify them. They're not truly justified by trust. If they were justified by trust, they would live their lives knowing that the Father will make sense of their life at the end. I mean, and what are we afraid of dying for? We are so afraid of dying. Christians are, I mean, when I was a hospital chaplain, it was the Christians that were always, worried about dying, don't know what's on the other side and all this, you know. It's like, do you not believe in the resurrection of the dead? What have you been celebrating on Easter Sunday every year for how many years old are you?
Right.
You know? Oh, it's just a symbol. Oh, I'm sorry.
Right.
So let's get down to the practical.
Yeah. Okay,
let's get down to the practical. Probably we all have people that at one time were we thought was a friend, who ended up stabbing us in the back in some very real ways. You know, stole the glory from us, or whatever that means. Michael, you said at the very beginning, not everybody who does us dirt or whatever is an enemy. Is that person an enemy? And what does it mean to love that person? I've always said, if you're on the dance floor with somebody and they keep stepping on your toe, you don't have to leave the dance, just stop dancing with them. But is that true?
Well, first, I want to say that I think betrayal, because that's, if it's a friend, that's what you're talking about. It's a betrayal. I think that is the most painful thing you can ever go through in this life. I was betrayed by some friends back in 2000. 3 years later, my dad died. The betrayal I went through 3 years earlier was more painful than losing my own father. And that's not because I didn't love my father. I loved him dearly. Mm-hmm. But it's a different kind of pain. The emotional anguish, and then there's so much wrestling that goes on inside of you, and it's brutal. I mean, I could understand why people have talked about it's easier to, like when people have gone through a divorce, how they say it's easier to have lost your spouse than to have gone through the divorce with your spouse. You know, I could see why they say that.
If we believe the Father loves us unconditionally, if we believe that the Father knows us in ways that we can't imagine knowing ourselves and still loves us, if we believe the Father loved the Son enough to raise him from the dead, and then also to name him and designate him with the name that's above all names, that name YHWH, that Jesus is indeed Lord and God, and recognized as such in his character, that Jesus shows us who this Father is. How does Jesus show us who the Father is? The Christians, they're funny. They go, oh, look at how he loved the sinners. That, 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 that. Look at how he forgave the sinners. That, 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 that. Look at how he forgave his enemies. Mm-hmm. Look at how he loved his enemies. Oh, no, 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 no. They keep it light and sweet. You know, I don't care whether you're conservative or liberal. The Catholic tradition does Jesus really differently, because Mary's nice and sweet and Jesus is like on vacation. Well, the Father's on vacation in Catholicism. Jesus is just hanging on a crucifix every Sunday, and Mother Mary's the one that'll help you. But it's true. And but the Protestants, they've got this little icky Jesus, this little sugary, syrupy, sweet Jesus that works for them, but is toxic to the rest of the human species. So I just want to say that first of all, if our God doesn't protect God's ego, if God doesn't do this to God's self, if God forgives the enemy other, and calls us to do exactly the same, as Jim said, by this shall they know you're my disciples. How? The way you love each other. And believe me, in the church, there have always been enemies. I don't care whether it's a church that's a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, whites and blacks, gays and straights. It doesn't matter. There's always enemies in churches. I've never been in a church where there wasn't a faction, ever. There's always some faction, somebody that you're told, oh, you stay away from them. They're a little weird.
Right.
You know? So, and if we don't get our act together as followers of Jesus, think about this. If we don't get our act together and learn to live and die like Jesus lived and died, the gospel's going to disappear. All that's going to be left is the sacrificial, sick Jesus of Christianity.
Well, and we're not...
we're not, when we come to Christ, quote unquote, in the Protestant tradition, especially in the evangelical Protestant tradition, the gospel you're given has nothing to do with, let me backtrack. Earlier this week, you shared something, Michael, about what in Asia, many of the believers would sign before they'd be baptized.
Right.
You know, are you ready for your father, your earthly father, to reject you and right. not receive his blessing? Are you right. prepared to die for your faith? Are you because it's real
right.
for them?
Right. Right.
And see, so the Sermon on the Mount is very much what Jesus lived is what you're stepping into. You're very much aware that I am accepting the path of Jesus. Jesus is the way. I'm going to walk his path.
Yeah.
The gospel we're presented in this culture, that's kind of like an add-on trailer that's thrown in there after you've already signed up. And so you don't, I mean, I didn't understand this message until I'd been quote unquote saved for at least, I mean, I got saved technically. I mean, if you say the sinner's prayer, you make that when you got saved. I was 3 years old. So I didn't really grasp this until at least I was 28, I think, that I started to have to walk in this. And that was when I encountered the first betrayal and realized, oh, there's a different way I'm supposed to respond to this. and so we're not, you kind of stumble into it because there are few people out there that are actually presenting the gospel and saying, this is what the gospel is. It is literally following the teachings of Jesus. And now everybody would agree with that. And, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. But it's not.
I'm just going to get bold because it's 7 years down the line. But back in 2017, the group that I've been a part of my whole adult life, the progressive Christian movement, I was part of that long before there was a progressive Christian movement, you know. they came in and assassinated me, my character, my ministry, everything. They did. The Prague Christians did. The justice advocates, the social justice warriors for Jesus. Amen. Thank you very much, Lord. Man, I hated them. I mean, I hated them. I resented them. I could name their names. They're still out there writing books and speaking today at big conferences everywhere because that's what they do. So they make their living. Man, it has taken me a long time to learn to forgive this group of people. A long time. And sometimes just when I think, wow, I'm okay with them. You know, I've learned to bless them now. You know, I've learned to pray for them. You know, I'm now, you know, if they're successful, it's because I prayed for it. You know, and I don't have to. No, it's true. I mean, not that they wouldn't be successful without my prayers. But when I pray for it and they become successful and good and better at what they're doing, then that's an answer to my prayers too, you know? So I can't piss and moan anymore, you know, that they're doing well.
Yeah. You
know? And I've had to learn to really bless them, you know? And there's still two of them that I can't even touch in terms of asking a blessing on them. I've tried. But it's just, man, my heart is not there, you know. But I've tried. I mean, I hope they fucking burn in hell. Edit that out, Lauren.
But that's real.
But no, it is real. It is real.
And I like that you said that because that's real.
So I'm trying to say for me, there's a learning curve in this. There's in discipleship. So in the book that Keith and I are working on now, we're trying to frame discipleship like you would learn a martial art or a musical skill. That discipleship is practice and practice and practice, and it takes 10,000 hours to become an expert in anything. Well, I don't quite have 10,000 hours in forgiving my enemy yet, so I'm not an expert at it, right?
Right.
I'm looking to meet experts. But I don't know that there. I don't know in the Christian world if there's anybody with 10 hours of forgiving their enemies, 5 hours, 1 hour. You know, it's all Yeah, it is what it is.
And I think that's important. Sometimes on our podcast or our life, we can talk like, here's a principle, and you people out there need to do this. But the reality of what we're talking about today, not only hits home, it's where we're learning to live for some very real reasons, without any details. I can match, I can match your story wow. a couple of different times. And, my father was the founder of a worldwide ministry. And there were people who thought when he passed away that I should step into that place. And there was some very specific moves made to make sure that I was not included in by people who had the authority to do that. Wow. And they ended up basically taking the whole organization and did what they were going to do with it. And I'm in a similar place. It's most of them. I've worked through name by name, person by person, but there's still a couple that I'm like, I don't even like hearing their name. Right. And, but I keep coming back to it. I keep coming back to, and I think this is the place where I'm at. All of my concepts have changed when I begin to see a father as opposed to a God, as you say, Michael, God concept. And when I, and in addition to that, when I begin to see that, wait a minute, this is not about some deity that lives way out there in the universe somewhere.
Over the rainbow.
Over the rainbow. And once or twice a week, maybe, if I sing the right songs, he'll come down and fill the room or bless me or whatever. This is a very real God who lives inside of me. And so when I hear a name that I'm like, I'm not able to love them yet, I'm not able to pray for them yet, I'm not able to bless them yet, I really can go inside and just say, Lord, you're going to have to do it. You're going to have to do it through me. And I find that over time, that transformation, some of the people that I've been able to forgive, really forgive, and actually one of them saw him the other day, and I honestly was able to give them a big hug and say, I love you, brother. But it took a long time of saying, Lord, you're gonna have to do it through me, because I don't even want to hear that guy's name. And I find that things begin to change from the inside. And, I think I like what you're saying, Michael. We're on a journey in this thing. It's not like you read a scripture, you listen to a podcast, and you say, oh, okay, from now on, I love my enemies, and Zappo El Pop. the magic show happens and you come out a different person. It doesn't work that way.
No. But you if you don't start. And how are we to start? We start thinking in terms of the negative in the situation. Bless those who persecute you. Do not resist the evildoer. Love the enemy. And this is, it's a totally different orientation to that which orients the world. So now let me throw this in. If you've seen I do this talk on the Logos of John 1, and my argument is that this writer is really brilliant. He intends for us to have both a Jewish background and understand that Logos is being contrasted with the other structuring principle of reality in Judaism, Torah, but it's also being contrasted with the structuring principle of reality in Greek philosophy, which from Heraclitus forward is polemos, conflict. Conflict is the structuring principle of human reality. This is Heraclitus's observation. It's pre-Socratic, and it carries through. It's a brilliant observation, absolutely brilliant. And the logos of the gospel is nonviolent. Unlike the Torah, which contains justification for violence and portraits of a violent God, and unlike Greek philosophy, which grounds itself in conflict, the logos that structures the real reality, not the one inside our heads or that we call history or psychology or anything, the one that structures real reality is nonviolent. He came unto his own received him not. They didn't want anything to do with him. Christians today think they're different than Jews of Jesus' day. They actually do. They think they're saved, they're born again, they think they're different. They're not. They have continually, Christianity has continually for 2,000 years rejected Christ. I mean, Christianity, when you have the figure of the Grand Inquisitor in Dostoevsky, he represents Christendom. He represents me. He represents our hearers. He represents the great liberal preachers out there that I don't like, and the conservative ones that you don't like, and the other ones we don't like, and this and that and the other. He represents this whole system of us who says to Jesus, look, we don't want you. You're trouble for us. Go away. Leave us with our Christ, our strong Christ, our Davidic warrior Messiah, our Che Guevara revolutionary radical college campus protesting Jesus. Give us our Jesus, but you, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of the Father, model of the living God, purveyor of the Holy Spirit, you go away. We don't want you in our world. You don't work. And the fact is, Jesus and his gospel don't work in the world. And that's why any Christian that thinks they're going to change the world is being stupid. We're not called to change the world. The church was never called to change the world. The church was called to shine a light on the world so that it would collapse, and then God's kingdom could be ushered in. But here we are, got to change the world, got to have a community, got to care about this and that and the other, got to change the world. You're not changing the world, man. You're just joining it at every turn. And this is what Christians don't see today. They are there just as worldly as the world. There's no difference between Christians and the world. None. Why? Because they don't follow Jesus.
It's true, and it comes down because people would they would hear that again through don't following the world. You know, they go to the do's and don'ts and stuff. But it goes back to what you're saying that when you choose the path of nonviolence, loving your enemy, being like how Jesus lived and showed, you're right. It's like oil and water. It does not mix with this world. It is completely impractical. In fact, I admire when somebody. That friend of mine had posted the quotes from Jesus. Somebody who wasn't a believer said, well, these people are just going to get wiped off the planet. And I thought, good observation.
Dull.
You're honest. That's right. You're absolutely right. It's completely impractical. And that's the whole thing of why Jesus said, count the cost. You know, it's not practical.
Yeah. So I want to say this. Jesus' language here is not for the world. He's not talking to the world. He's only addressing those who are out there that want to follow him. Okay? So the world can complain all they want about forgiveness and this and that and the other. It doesn't matter what they think or say. He hasn't chosen them. They're not following him. But for those who are following him or who claim to be following him, now, if you're going to say you follow Jesus and you don't, if you try to say, no, these words don't matter, then you cannot be like the Father. You could be like the father of lies. You could be like the father of your nation. You could be like the father of your church. But you can't be like the Heavenly Father, because you're not choosing to follow this model that Jesus exhibits in his teaching and in his relationships and in his death. And that's as clear as I can make it. And if it scares the daylights out of Christians, well, good. Because the Jesus that you think you know is a fake Jesus. Until you are willing to take the steps that he took, then you'll know him. Or as the Anabaptist Hans Denk said, only those who know Christ follow him, and only those who follow him know him.
Yeah. Man, yeah, I want to share a story here real quick that has a beautiful ending to it. It's not the typical ending that you get when we're talking about enemies. When you're dealing with an enemy, it's not the typical ending that you get. For me, Lily and I, there were five leaders in the church that we were basically kicked out of. It was ugly. It was bad. We were scapegoated, We hated them all, but I hated one in particular above all the others. And this guy, and I mean hated. I mean, his name would just come up like you guys were talking about, and I was fuming, couldn't deal with it. And I knew I needed to pray for my enemies. I could not even eke out a prayer. And I just felt such rage towards him. And I even smashed a chair once. It's a running joke in our family. I was so mad. We had this red chair and I broke it to pieces on the floor. And I just began to eke out what I could. And gradually over time, I was able to pray, you know, more sincerely. That was sincere at the beginning. I was being real. But I was able to actually begin to pray blessings upon him, pray God would free him, you know, all that kind of stuff. And over time, you know, my hatred, at least on the surface, had left. And met a friend. Anyway, he was pastoring a church downtown. I told him about my experience. I miss a Sunday going to his church. He comes to me the next week, says, yeah, so-and-so was there last Sunday. Oh man, it rose up in me. It's weird because it was also fear because of my own hatred. I was not only mad at him, I was afraid of seeing him. And so I end up going back to that church on another Sunday, and that guy is there. And he comes over and asks me if he can talk to me outside. So we talk outside, and he straight up asks me, says, what I did to you was wrong. He goes, will you forgive me? But here was the thing, was he was my object of hate. I felt like Jonah, you know, towards Nineveh. It's like he was my object of hate. I didn't want that to go away. And so I reluctantly forgave him. But there was like a nakedness I felt. Because it's like when I would talk about those bad Christians, he was the picture of the bad Christians. When I would tell the evil stories, you know, he was the guy. And so I didn't want to lose that. And so anyway, over time after that, I continued on my own. Now it's like I have no hate to hold on to. It's in me now. So long story short, that got cleared up. And then a few months later, we saw each other. I got invited to another story I won't get into that I got reconciled with another person from that church. He invited me to go to a Bible study. I show up there. This guy's there. And it was like we were best friends again. It was amazing. And then he invited us to his house for dinner. Lily and I went and had dinner with him and his wife. They came to our house, had dinner. We had dinner together. It was gone. Dude, I mean, it was gone. It was a miracle. It was the biggest miracle I've ever seen in my life. I wish they all ended that way. Because of that one, I have a really hard time with those open-ended ones that just forever, you know, it's not reconciled to this day. I hate it. But that one was just an absolutely incredible story. So I thought people would like to hear that the prayers aren't meaningless. It's not just I'm not just praying this. It's not just going to the air. It does. I mean, I'm going to get into a little bit of free will here, but I think that our prayers can only influence the person. I don't think they can. God will make them do anything. But if the person is in a place where they can be influenced by the Spirit, I think that the Spirit is able to work in both of our hearts. And that's the thing in these stories with an enemy. There's two sides to the story. I realized at the end, I was just as much enjoying my hatred for him as, you know, as the pain that he caused me. So I think also,
Lauren, what you're saying, as I begin to pray for someone like that, you know, that despitefully used me or whatever, it also changes my heart. It does both. It has the potential to change the other person. But even in the situation where it doesn't, or at least not as quickly as I would like it to, it does begin to change my heart.
Yeah.
And so I begin to see things like that. Something Michael said again has me pondering, and so much of Christianity is about changing the world. You know, we need to change the world, you know, and I've been thinking about what we're talking about today, Lauren and Lily and this man, and I don't remember if you said he was married or not, or
he is married or
whatever. It didn't change the world, but it changed your world.
Definitely.
And the potentially anybody else who is affected by that story, it changed them. And I think the thing that we need to understand is that if our goal is not to change the world, our goal is to be Christ-like, really Christ-like. Our goal is to follow our Lord in the way he lived his life. We do change the world, or at least the world around us. And, you know, and I think that's, but we change our goal. So we're not like, I've got to change the world. So we do programs at church and we do evangelistic things and we go to the parks and we reach the hippies and we, you know, because we're changing the world, you know.
Right.
All at the same time that we're hating our enemies, you know. You know?
Right, yeah.
And it's like, so let's just begin with love and let God do whatever he's going to do as a result of it. And I think that, you know, I'm losing my worldview and I'm focusing a lot more on me in a good way. It's like, just work on changing me.
Exactly. You know?
Yeah. It's like, you know. And
yeah, but there's no glory in that, man. There's no glory in that.
There's not.
Well, I'm finding that I like myself a lot more.
Right.
And I am finding that I'm at a lot more at peace.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Man,
discussion today, boys.
Yeah, no kidding. That was, I don't even know where to rank that one or what category to put that in, because that was...
By the number of people that persecute us.
Yeah, exactly. Right.
I find that we had a miracle today. Michael almost became a charismatic.
How did that happen?
Preaching and everything, and then wanting to take an offering.
Right.
Exactly. Peter Piper picked a peckle, picked pickled peppers. Amen, Jesus. There, I spoke in tongues.
She rode in on a Honda.
Thanks, everyone, for tuning in, and we'll talk to you all next time.